Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home. Reread the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we're reading John 12, verses 34 to 43, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 12, verses 34 to 43. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the word of the Lord. We may learn from these verses the duty of present opportunities. The Lord Jesus says to us all, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. While you have light, believe in the light." Let us not think that these things were only spoken for the sake of the Jews. They were written for us also, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The lesson of the words is generally applicable to the whole professing Church of Christ. The time for doing good in the world is short and limited. The throne of grace will not always be standing. It will be removed one day, and the throne of judgment will be set up in its place. The door of salvation by faith in Christ will not always be open. It will be shut one day forever, and the number of God's elect will be completed. The fountain of all sin and uncleanness will not always be accessible. The way to it one day will be barred, and there will remain nothing but the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. These are solemn thoughts, but they are true. They cry aloud to sleeping ministers and drowsy congregations and ought to arouse great searchings of heart. Can nothing more be done to spread the gospel at home and abroad? Has every means been tried for extending the knowledge of Christ crucified? Can we lay our hands on our hearts and say that the church have left nothing undone in the matter of missions? Can we look forward to the second advent with no feelings of humiliation and say that the talents of wealth, influence, and opportunities have not been buried in the ground? Such questions may well humble us when we look at the state of the professing church and at the state of the unbelieving world. We must confess with shame that the church is not walking worthy of its light. But the lesson of the words is especially applicable to ourselves as individuals. Our own time for doing good is short and limited. Let us take heed that we make good use of it. Let us walk while we have the light. Have we the Bible? Let us not neglect to read them. Have we the preached gospel? Let us not linger hesitating between two opinions, but believe to the saving of our souls. Have we Sabbaths? Let us not waste them in idleness, carelessness, and indifference, but throw our whole hearts into their sacred employment and turn them to good account. Light is about us and around us and near us on every side. Let us each resolve to walk in the light while we have it, lest we find ourselves at length cast out into outer darkness forever. It is a true saying of an old divine that the recollection of lost and misspent opportunities will be the very essence of hell. We may learn, secondly, from these verses, the desperate hardness of the human heart. It is written of our Lord's hearers at Jerusalem that although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him. We err greatly if we suppose that seeing wonderful things will ever convert souls. Thousands live and die in this delusion. They imagine if they saw some miraculous sight or witnessed some supernatural exercise of divine grace, they would lay aside their doubts and at once become determined Christians. It is a total mistake. Nothing short of a new heart and a new nature implanted in us by the Holy Spirit will ever make us real disciples of Christ. Without this, a miracle might raise within us a little temporary excitement, but the novelty once gone, we should find ourselves just as cold and unbelieving as the Jews. The prevalence of unbelief and indifference in the present day ought not to surprise us. It is just one of the evidences of that mighty foundation doctrine, the total corruption and fall of humanity. How feebly we grasp and realize that doctrine is proved by our surprise at human incredulity. We only half believe the heart's deceitfulness. Let us read our Bibles more attentively and search their contents more carefully. Even when Christ did miracles and preached sermons, there were numbers of his hearers who remained utterly unmoved. What right have we to wonder if the hearers of modern sermons in countless instances remain unbelieving? The disciple is not greater than his teacher. If even the hearers of Christ did not believe, how much more should we expect to find unbelief among the hearers of his ministers? Let the truth be spoken and confessed. People's obstinate unbelief is one among many indirect proofs that the Bible is true. The clearest prophecy in Isaiah begins with the solemn question, "Who has believed?" Isaiah 53, verse 1. We may learn, thirdly, from these verses, the amazing power which the love of the world has over men and women. We read that among the rulers many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of others more than the praises of God. These unhappy people were evidently convinced that Jesus was the true Messiah. Reason, intellect, mind, and conscience obliged them secretly to admit that no one could do the miracles which he did unless God was with him, and that the preacher of Nazareth really was the Christ of God. But they had not courage to confess it. They dared not face the storm of ridicule, if not of persecution, which confession would have caused. And so, like cowards, they held their peace and kept their convictions to themselves. Their case, it may be feared, is sadly a common one. There are thousands of people who know far more in truth than they act up to. They know they ought to come forward as determined Christians. They know that they are not living up to their light, but the fear of others keeps them back. They are afraid of being laughed at, jeered at, and despised by the world. They dread losing the good opinion of society and the favorable judgment of men and women like themselves. And so they go on from year to year, secretly ill at ease and dissatisfied with themselves, knowing too much of truth to be happy in the world, and clinging too much to the world to enjoy any faith. Faith is the only cure for soul ailments like this. A believing view of an unseen God, an unseen Christ, and an unseen heaven, and an unseen judgment day. This is the great secret of overcoming the fear of others. The expulsive power of a new principle is required to heal the disease. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:4. Let us pray for faith. If we would conquer the deadly enemy of souls, the fear of others, and the love of human praise, and if we have any faith, let us pray for more. Let our cry daily be, Lord, increase our faith. We may easily have too much money or too much worldly prosperity, but we can never have too much faith. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today. And may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what you just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, Jesus talks about walking in the light while we still have the light. Ryle applies this to walking in the truths we find in Scripture and seeking to further God's kingdom on earth while the door of grace is still open. How are we using our time, talent, and treasures? In what ways are we walking in the light today? Second, many heard Jesus preach and never believed. And Ryle exhorts us that we should not be surprised when people hear us speak and preach and don't believe. Even so, is our confidence in being faithful to what God has said, or are we tempted to find a quote-unquote miracle that will convince others to believe? And third, we see that many rulers believed but refused to confess that Jesus was the Christ for fear of man. Ryle says that such people go year after year secretly ill at ease and dissatisfied with themselves because they know too much of truth to be happy in the world and cling too much to the world to enjoy any faith. Where are we on this spectrum? Are we miserable knowing too much of truth to enjoy the world? Or are we clinging too much to the world to enjoy any faith? Either way, would we pray that God would increase our faith?